Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. We'll read verses 12 through 16. And I think you'll see before I finish the message why I'm reading the verses that I'm reading. Job chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. In fact, I really like verse 2. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm going to read it because I quote this verse so often. Job answered these fellows who have spoken to him repeatedly, and of course everything they've said, although it may have been right, it did not apply to Job. And of course they took the superior attitude, and Job says in verse 2, "No doubt but you're the people and wisdom shall die with you." I've always thought that was an excellent comeback to a smart aleck, you know. "No doubt that you're the people and wisdom shall die with you." Well, skip down if you would please to verse 12. And here's our text. "With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding." Now we're talking about God in this passage. "Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his." Now, for the last 3 months, we've been dealing with the biblical doctrine of war. We've covered a vast variety of subjects. However, in the last four lessons, we have dealt, first of all, with Deuteronomy chapter 20 on military regulations. In last week, I dealt with the fact that the professional army that we see today, a standing army, is not only contrary to Scripture, but on the other hand, it is also inimical to tyranny and totalitarianism. And I shared from the Word of God how that in the Bible there was a small army, and the rest of the defense of the country rested with the militia, because Israel was, basically speaking, a militia. And I showed you the dangers of having a large standing professional army in the sense that it has always been the instrument of totalitarianism, and of course a number of other things as well. But today I want to deal with a question, and that question undoubtedly has been in your mind as well as the minds of many other people. And that is this: how in the world do we deal with tyrannical powers once those powers are deeply entrenched? Do we simply ignore them and hope they'll go away? Do we submit to them in every detail? Do we begin an unwinnable war against them just simply to say that we're fighting against evil? You could ask another question. What are the examples that are given to us in Scripture? What are the admonitions and the exhortations of the Word of God? What did our forefathers do? How did they deal with tyrants? And I could also ask, are patience and faith involved? And just simply, what in the world are we going to do? Now, I'm going to cover several points, but only one of them today. I'm going to show you that in the Bible, one of the most important and most fundamental ways of dealing with tyranny, totalitarianism, and oppressive government, when that power is already deeply entrenched, is by an age-old method known as deception. That's why I read Job 12 and verse 16 when he says, "The deceived and the deceiver are his." Now, I want you to listen very carefully, because although I'm going to lay the foundation in the opening statements, I'm going to show you Scripture after Scripture which will verify what I'm telling you. The basic means for dealing with tyrants is through deception. You've got to remember that all tyrants are wicked, evil, and satanic, even those that are called benevolent dictators. Please underline this in your minds. Write it down in your hearts. Tyranny is never a divinely appointed means of government. Tyranny is never a divinely appointed means of government. It is true that God has ordained government, but God has never ordained tyranny. How can we say that? Because the Bible tells us that the government that God has ordained is for the protection of the good and the punishment of the evil. Tyranny is a misuse and a perversion of that system that God ordained. Tyranny oppresses the good and the righteous and the holy and punishes them, while at the other hand, it will oftentimes elevate the wicked and they will remain unpunished. So very obviously then, tyranny is never a divinely appointed means of government. Now, deception against wickedness, deception against tyranny, is part of the lex talionis of Scripture. I've used that term here many times before. It's a Latin term which simply means the law of retribution. Do you not remember in the Bible where God says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, stripe for stripe, wound for wound, and life for life? So that is the lex talionis, where God just simply uses justice and He gives back that which is justly deserved. Now, let's ask a simple question. How did the first sin come to be committed? And the answer comes back through deception. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and look very quickly there at verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So here, very obviously, is the first case of deception. It is true that Adam and Eve sinned, but the Bible tells us very plainly that Eve was deceived. Not only is that made very clear in Genesis chapter 3, but also 1 Timothy chapter 2 says it very pointedly. It says that Adam was not deceived. Eve was. But the man was not deceived. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, first of all, to the book of Revelation chapter 12. I want you to note that the devil is known as a deceiver. Look in Revelation chapter 12 and note verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. Look what God says. Revelation 12 and verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Note, he deceiveth the whole world. Look in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, and that the wound by sword and did live." The beast that had the wound by the sword and did live. So very obviously, Satan is a deceiver. And what he did was he deceived Adam and Eve. Why in the world do you think our Lord, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, tells us that we are to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves? If you were to read that context, you will find out why. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in wolf country." I send you forth as sheep among wolves. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. A sheep is probably one of the most defenseless of all animals. I mean, really can't bite, really can't kick, really can't run very fast. And the truth is, unless a sheep uses wisdom, it's soon going to be devoured by the wolves. And so God tells us that we are to be as wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. Now, I've just made a statement. I'm going to give you a caution before I go any further. I told you that deception is the basic means that God is ordaining to use in dealing with tyrants, those who are already entrenched in their power. But although that is true, and although it is true that deception is part of the lex talionis of Scripture, since Satan began by deceiving, and those who are in cohort with him are deceivers, it is therefore lawful to deceive the deceiver. I want to give a word of caution, and that is this. Deception is to be used against tyranny and wickedness and evil and ungodliness. It is not to be used against those to whom we owe the truth. Let me go a little bit further. We cannot use what I'm going to teach you today to violate the ninth commandment when God says that we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. In fact, I want to show you something. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Psalms, and look in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And note, if you would please, verse 4. Psalm 24, verse 4. You see, the truth is that being without guile and being without deception is one of the most important things for the child of God to be. The Bible says in Psalm 24, in fact, let's begin reading there with verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So very obviously then, God is saying that we are to be, generally speaking, people without guile and people without a deceitful heart. Now look in your Bible to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, look in verse 7. Here is the wicked now. Note what God says about the wicked. God says, his mouth is full of cursing, and deceit and fraud are under his tongue. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So for the wicked man, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit. Look in Psalm 36 and verse 3. Psalm 36, verse 3. Once again, talking about the wicked. God says the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. Look in Psalm 50 and verse 19. Psalm 50 and verse 19. In this particular passage, God says, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. One last passage. Look in Psalm 55 and verse 11. Still in reference to the wicked, wickedness is in the midst of thereof, deceit and guile did depart not from her streets. Now, God has classified the wicked as always being deceitful people. How is it then that there are times that righteous, godly, undeceitful people may lawfully use deceit? Now, let me explain it. Because deceit is a method of warfare. You see, deception is the art of misleading the enemy into doing something or not doing something, into thinking something or into not thinking something, so that his position will be weakened and undermined, with the result that he will not be able to accomplish his purpose. Let me say that again. Deception is the art of misleading an enemy into doing something or to not doing something, into thinking something or to not thinking something, so that his position will be weakened and undermined, with the result that the enemy will not be able to accomplish his purpose. Deception is used in every war. Isn't it interesting that when our troops go to war, we do not put out fluorescent orange and stand out there and say, here we are? What do our troops do? They put on camouflage clothing. Do you realize that camouflage clothing is a form of deception? I have a book in my library that's entitled Deception in World War II. And I glanced through that book, and I was absolutely astounded at some of the things that we did during World War II. Do you realize there were bunkers and with huge guns in them, camouflaged as ice cream shacks. We had inflatable tanks and bombers to make the enemy think that we had more than we actually had. One of the most amazing things to me was I saw a picture of an airstrip that had 38 airplanes on it. Before it was camouflaged, after they camouflaged it, there were still 38 airplanes in the picture, and I couldn't find a one of them. Not a one. Some of our men, when they were fighting Rommel, would take limbs and tie to the back of their tanks to throw up more dust to make him think that we had more tanks than we actually did. So, camouflage is just simply a type of deception, and deception is used in war. Now, deception is plainly, obviously, a form of lying. It's a form of stretching the truth or perverting the truth. You say, now, wait a minute, Brother Weaver. Here you're saying that deception is lawful. I've got news for you. I just don't believe that deception is lawful. Now, before you get super pious on me, I want you to know that God Himself used deception in the Bible. And I will go further. God still uses deception, and I can show it to you in black and white. He said, Brother Weaver, you'll just have to prove to me that God ever used deception. Well, look in your Bibles, first of all, 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. I'm sorry, it's 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, so God now is speaking to Samuel the prophet. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now watch verse 2. And Samuel said unto the Lord, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. God, how can I go anoint another man king? Saul hears it. What's he going to do? He's going to kill me. Look what God says. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Isn't that interesting? God said, now, Samuel, don't mess around with me. All you got to do is take a little sacrifice and say, I'm going to sacrifice. Well, was that true? Well, yes, it was. Was it the whole truth? No. Because he's going to do more than sacrifice. He was going to anoint David to be king. And so not only did God use deception in this instance, God is the one that told Samuel to do that, which was an act of deception on God's part. Look, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I'll show you why. Verses 26 through 29, God had rejected Saul. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath ripped the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So Saul knew that the kingdom had been rendered from him. And Saul knew that if Samuel went to anoint somebody else, Saul was not going to allow that to happen because he wanted to remain king. So God said, all right, just tell Saul you're going to do a sacrifice. So God is the one who came up with this ruse. Now look in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Kings chapter 22. Let me show you another illustration. 1 Kings chapter 22. Let's begin reading there with verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 1. The Bible says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and that we be still and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now Jehoshaphat spoke just a little too quickly. But look in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, of the word of the Lord today. In other words, now I've already told you I'm going to go with you. But we better find out if God's in this war or not. Okay? Look what happens. Verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said of them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it up into the hand of the king. Now, remember, the 400 prophets of Ahab were Baal worshippers. They weren't prophets of God. Now, watch this. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? Now, wait a minute. Jehoshaphat realized that Ahab's prophets were not God's prophets. He said, I'd rather inquire of a prophet of God. Now watch verse 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. Watch why. For he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now let me ask you a question. How did the king of Israel know exactly where Micaiah was? You're going to find out. Look this. He says in verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat each on his throne, having put on their robes in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Chenana, made him horns of iron. He said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was called to call Micaiah spake at him, saying, watch this. You know about putting things in the preacher's mouth, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now watch what happens. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Would you think that Micaiah was just a little sarcastic to Ahab? Ahab knew exactly that Micaiah was mocking him and mocking his false prophets. Now look what happens. Verse 17, and he said, here's what the prophet said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee he would prophesy no good concerning thee but evil? And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, watch, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? In other words, who's going to persuade Ahab to go to Ramoth Gilead so that I can kill him? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath sent a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Guess what happened? Ahab listened to the lying spirit. Ahab went up to battle in Ramoth Gilead, and guess what? He was killed just like Micaiah said he was. And of course, I want you to skip down, if you would please, to verse 26. And the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him where? Back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison. That's where he wants to begin with. That's how Ahab knew exactly where he was. He said, now take him back and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction. Now, the point I'm trying to make is this. God used a lying spirit. God used a deceiving spirit to deceive Ahab and his prophets that God might get him to the place where he was going to die. If you would turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 14. Ezekiel, chapter 14. And let's begin reading there with verse 7. Ezekiel, chapter 14. And note verse 7. Ezekiel 14, verse 7. God says, for every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, who separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. Now God says, here's a man who professes to be mine, but he's an idolater, and he's coming to a prophet to inquire of me. God said, I'm going to answer him. Watch verse 8. And I will set my face against that man, and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. How much plainer could you have it? God said, if there's a prophet that's deceived, I have deceived him. Now, Saul and Ahab were tyrants. As they had deceived others, so God then allowed them to be deceived. It's the lex talionis of Scripture. It's an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a deceit for a deceit. So God then allowed them to be deceived. You say, but Brother Weaver, does God still use deception? Oh, yes. I want you to look in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin reading there with verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And note verse 10. The Bible says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Now we're talking about wicked men, ungodly men, perishing men. So he says in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Watch carefully. That is, because they did not receive the truth. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Bible says that God Himself shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, the word for delusion is the Greek word plane. It literally means a fraud, a deceit, a delusion, an error. God said, I will send them a deceit. I will send them a delusion that they may believe a lie, that they might be damned. Why? Because they receive not the truth. God said, if they want a deceit, that's exactly what I shall give them. Now, don't try to be super pious and say, well, I don't believe in deceiving folks. It's a lawful method to use when you deal with tyrants. I want to show you from the Bible how our fathers dealt with deceit toward tyranny. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, first of all, to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Here's one of the first illustrations in the Bible of using deceit to deal with tyranny. Notice Genesis chapter 12, and let's begin reading there with verse 10. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair or a beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister. that it may be well with me for thy sake, and that my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold, and went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now let's stop. A famine has forced Abram to go down into Egypt. Abraham knew the wickedness of the Egyptians. He knew the tyranny of the Pharaoh. And so he looked at Sarah, his wife, and he said, I want you to tell everybody that you're my sister. Because very obviously you're an extremely beautiful woman, and they'll kill me just to get to you. You say, Brother Weaver, that was a very unmanly thing for Abraham to do. No, it was not unmanly. Let me explain why. You see, in Bible times and in Bible lands, there was a custom known as fratriarchy. You say, what in the world is fratriarchy? Well, if a woman's parents were dead, it meant if someone wanted to marry that woman, he had to negotiate with her brother. And when Abraham said, You say that I'm your brother, Abraham knew that he could still protect his wife because he could prevent any marriage from taking place. Because anyone who wanted Sarah had to deal with him. Pharaoh was a wicked man. And what he did was he took and took Sarah against custom, against the laws of hospitality, and therefore God plagued his house. Now, I want you to understand how Pharaoh here tries to be a satanic accuser. Look in verse 18 and 19. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. In other words, Pharaoh says, Oh, I'm the righteous one here. You're the unrighteous one. No. If Pharaoh is so righteous, why did he just reach out and take Sarah without even trying to negotiate with Abram? No, Pharaoh was not the righteous one. He was the unrighteous one. And what Abram was doing was he was using deceit to deal with a tyrant in order that he may save his life and also save the life of his wife. Now, look in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20. By the way, I read chapter 13 verses 1 through 4 just simply to show you that there was absolutely no condemnation of Abram in this instance for using deceit in dealing with Pharaoh. Look in Genesis chapter 20, beginning there with verse 1. You'll see Abram using deceit again. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Once again, here's a king that violates the law and the custom of the land. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said unto him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. For he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister, and she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and in the innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore I suffered thee not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. And thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abram and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin, that thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done? And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done all this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, yet she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place, whither we shall come. Say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of thine eyes, and all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I want you to note, once again, Abraham lies or deceives the king of Gerar. I want you to note also in all of this, there is no condemnation for Abraham. I want you to also note this. That which made Abraham's deceit successful was the blessing of God upon it. Abraham said, She's my sister. Sarah said, He's my brother. And it's true, this king may have, in the integrity of his heart, taken this woman, yet he still took her contrary to custom. And God came to him at night and said, If you touch her, you're a dead man. I'll kill you. Now, if God's blessing had not been upon Abraham's deceit, it would not have succeeded. It would not have worked. And once again, God used this deceit to deal with this tyrant. And once again, he increased and blessed Abraham because of it. Turn right over in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. I want you to understand that Isaac picked up this same method of dealing with tyranny from his father. Note in Genesis chapter 26, beginning there with verse 1. Genesis 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, besides the first famine, which was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. So he didn't go into Egypt, he was still there with the Philistines. He says in verse 3, Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee will, and unto thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto thy father, to Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. Why? For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was very fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now what did Isaac do? He used deceit. He once again said, Rebekah's my sister. Just so happened the king was looking out the window and he said, Isaac's not treating that woman like that's his sister. I believe there's a deeper relationship here. Note, if you would, what he said. One of the people might have lightly. In other words, a common thing to take a woman and commit adultery with her. Isaac knew exactly what he was doing. And although the king found out his ruse and found out his deception, there is still no condemnation from God. The Bible says he reaped 100-fold and the Lord blessed him. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. Let me show you another man that used deception that you would not think would use deception. There are only two men in the Bible outside of Christ that you just about cannot find anything whatsoever to use against them. They are Joseph and Daniel. But I want you to note that even Joseph used deception. He understood the wickedness and the tyranny of Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter 46, beginning there with verse 31, because Joseph is now bringing his father and his brethren into the land. Look, if you would, please, at what Joseph says. Genesis 46, verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and to his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren in my father's house, who were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? What do you do? Then you shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle. From our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Why? For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now Joseph said, you lie to Pharaoh. You tell him that your trade has been about cattle, that you're not really shepherds. Well, skip down, if you would, to verse 1 of chapter 47. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they're in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Ah, you say, now wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Joseph told them not to say that. Did they not obey Joseph? No, the truth is they did obey Joseph. Let me. Look in verse 4. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land we are come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee, and the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my what? Over my cattle. Well, why do they say we're shepherds? Because the word shepherd here is a very ambiguous word. It refers to cattle particularly, and then to any other thing in general. And so when Joseph said, you tell them that your trade has been about cattle, that was exactly what they conveyed to Pharaoh. That was exactly the way he understood it. And therefore he said, you take those men that you know to be good with cattle and make them rulers over my cattle. And so once again, here was a ruse. Now, look in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Exodus chapter 1. Some of these I'm going to go quickly over because they're very familiar to you. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. You should know about Shiphrah and Puah. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah, verse 16. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. And the midwives feared God, watch now, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called unto the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, And the people multiplied and waxed very great, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. So here are the midwives, and Pharaoh says, look, when you get to these Israelite women, every man child you kill him. Every girl child you can save alive. And what did Shiphrah and Puah do? They disobeyed the king. And the king called them and said, why are you not killing the boy babies? Oh, they said, you don't understand. These Israelitish women, they're not like the Egyptian men, they're like, they delivered a child, their children, before we ever get there. You mean to tell me out of all the million of women in of Israelitish women in Egypt, not one ever needed help delivering a child? You know what Shiphrah and Puah did? They just lied. They used deceit. They knew the Pharaoh was a tyrant and wicked. And the Bible said God dealt well with them because of that. Why did they do so? Because they feared God and not man. Therefore, God blessed them and God built them houses. So here they are using deceit against tyranny and wickedness. Look in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 1, beginning now with verse 22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast in the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now I want you to watch this. Now it's no longer just the responsibility of the midwives to kill the boys. Now it's the responsibility of all the Hebrew parents to kill the boys. And also any Egyptian that happens to see a Hebrew child. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And there went a man out of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime, with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to witness see what would be done. Now you know the story about Moses. But here's what I'm showing you. Amram and Jochebed used deceit. They kept the pregnancy hid, probably as long as possible. When the child was born, they kept that fact hidden. And then they hid the child in their house 3 months. Here they are deliberately, deceitfully, going contrary to the law of the land in dealing with the Pharaoh and with the law. And the Bible in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 says, it is by faith that Amram and Jochebed disobeyed the king. They were doing so in obedience to God, but they were using deception. I want you to turn in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Everyone should be familiar with this one. I'll not spend much time on it. Joshua chapter 2. Here's the story of Rahab the harlot. You remember how the two spies have come into her house and she's hidden them? Notice if you would, Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus. By the way, she's talking now to the king and his men. There came in unto me, and I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting gate when it was dark that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue you after them, for you shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after they were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them under the roof, and she said, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. And of course then she lets them go. Now what does Rahab do? She looks at the king when he says, send me the men now that came into you. She said, hey, I don't know where they are. Men came in, men left. You need to run that way. That's the way they went. But she had hidden them up on the roof of her house. Now, folks, there's no way you can get around that. That was an out-and-out lie. That was a bold-faced lie. What was she doing? She was deceiving a tyrant. She was deceiving an oppressor. She was deceiving a wicked, ungodly ruler. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 4. Let me show you another woman who used deceit. By the way, if you think that God did not approve of Rahab's lie, God not only saved Rahab physically, he saved her family physically, he saved her spiritually and put her in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Okay? So look in your Bibles to the book of Judges chapter 4. Let me show you another woman who used deceit to deal with a tyrant. Judges chapter 4, verse 16. Barak has been chasing Sisera, who's the leader of the enemy army. Look what happens. Verse 16, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host under Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Eber the Kenite. And Jael, that's the wife now of Eber the Kenite, and Jael went out to meet Sisera, and said to him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me. Fear not. And when he had turned in unto her, unto the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk, and gave him drink, and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent, and took a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him, and said unto him, come in, I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he was come into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, let me show you the praise that Jael got. In Judges chapter 5, you have the song of Deborah and Barak. Look, beginning with verse 24 of Judges chapter 5. Here God records concerning Jael, blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Eber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her right hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell dead. The mother of Sisera looked out a window and cried through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her, yea, and answered herself, have they not sped, etc., etc. God is praising Jael for what she did. What did she do? She used deceit and then took the life of the enemy. She fed him royally and then killed him like he deserved to be killed. He died as a dog with a nail through his temple. Evidently, after she got through doing that, she cut his head off as well. Made sure that he was dead. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19. Very quickly, let me just show you a few more. I want you to understand that women are not the only ones who deceive men, tyrants. Women do deceive men, that's for sure. Men deceive men as well. Of course, Abraham and Isaac we've already looked at, but primarily all these others have been women, but there are some men who used to see other than Abraham and Isaac. David and Michael, his wife, used to see. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning there with verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. When the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, Why hast thou deceived me so, and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, He said unto me, Let me go, why should I kill thee? Now what has Michal just done? She has told David, You better get out. If you tarry here till morning, you're going to die. So Michal assisted David in escaping. Then she put the image in the bed. Then she lied to the messengers. Then when Saul said, Why have you deceived me so much? She said, David threatened to kill me. What was she doing? She was using deceit. David knew, of course, very obviously, that she would use deceit. She may have even told him the plan. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Watch how David does this. Chapter 21, beginning with verse 10. Now David has escaped from Saul, but he happens to flee to Achish, who is the king of Gath. Verse 10, And David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Watch it. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him unto me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? What did David do? David used deceit. He pretended like he was insane, like he was mad, to escape at this particular time. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but if you will read in 1 Samuel chapter 27... Once again, David uses deceit against Achish. In fact, go ahead and turn there very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 27. The whole time David is with Achish, David is fighting against the enemies of his people. For instance, skip down to verse 9. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, the asses, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have you made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved alive neither man nor woman to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us, saying, So did David, and so will be his manner the whole while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. What in the world is David doing? David is killing Philistines! And he comes back to the king of Gath, who was a Philistine, and he said, David, where have you been today? Oh, I've been fighting up against Judah. I've been killing some Judahites. What's he doing? He's staying with the enemy, and killing the enemy, and deceiving the enemy, and lying to the enemy, saying, I'm killing your enemies, when he was killing his people. So David is using deceit. Look in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. I'm not going to take time to read this one, but I do want to tell you about it. 1 Samuel chapter 20. David is once again about to escape from Saul. And Jonathan comes to see. And David said, As I live, there's not but a step between me and death. Jonathan says, Why? He said, Because your dad's going to kill me. Jonathan said, My dad's not going to do anything unless he tells me about it first. David said, I'm telling you, he's going to kill me. He said, I tell you what you do, Jonathan. You tell your father when I'm not there that you've given me permission to go to a family feast at Bethlehem. And if he handles it okay, then I'll come back. But if he gets angry, then surely he's intending to slay me. And Jonathan, you better let me know. Jonathan said, I'll let you know. And they devised a method to let David know whether or not the response was good or bad. And so Jonathan joined in with David in deceiving his father because his father was a wicked tyrant. And of course, surely it was revealed not only Saul's intention was to kill David, he even threw a javelin at Jonathan, his own son, and tried to kill him during this time. And Jonathan went back to where David was and said, You better flee and get out of here because my dad is going to kill you. And so David began his flight. Now, I want to make a couple of applications. I have told you that deception is the most basic and the most fundamental way of dealing with tyrants. Deception is a lawful means to combat evil, wickedness, and tyranny. It is a non-violent way of protecting our lives, our families, and our property. It is right to protect your life or your family or your property by use of deception. You say, now, Brother Weaver, I don't know about that. Well, let me give you the principle. I have enunciated it all through this message. I have not said it. But here's the principle. You do not owe the truth to one who is going to abuse the truth. You do not owe the truth to one who's going to abuse the truth. Now, let me go further. If you give the truth to someone who's going to abuse it, then you become a partaker and an accomplice in that individual's sin. Now, let me try to give you an illustration. Here's a man that comes up to me as I'm walking down the street, and he throws a pistol in my face, and he says, "Give me all your money." And I reach in my pocket and I pull out $2 bills or two Federal Reserve notes of the equivalent of $1. And I hand them to him. And he looks at me and he says, "Is this all you've got? Do you think I'm going to stand there and say, I cannot tell a lie, there's a $100 bill hidden in my shoe?" If I tell him that, I'm assisting him in his thievery and violating the law of God. If someone's trying to steal my property, I'm not going to say, "Well, I've got some more over here under trust that you don't know anything about. Or I've got some more in another state over here under another name that you don't know anything about." I'm not going to assist a thief in stealing what I've got. I may lawfully use deception to prevent him from taking from me that which God has given me stewardship over. Now, let me go further. Every one of us believes this principle. Some people try to act super pious and they say, "Brother Weaver, I just believe in telling the truth. I let the chips fall where they may." That's not true. And I can prove that to you. Here's a man that has threatened to kill you. He's your enemy. He's angry. He's upset. You do everything within your power to make peace with him, to smooth things out. He doesn't want to have any part of it. Finally, one day you meet him on the street and you speak cordially to him and he says, "I told you I hate you. I'm going to kill you." And you go home. And that night you're eating supper and all of a sudden you hear tires squealing outside and you hear a car door slam and you look out your window and sure enough, here comes that man running up your door with a sawed-off double-barrel shotgun. And you think, "Oh no, he's going to really kill me this time." And thanks to Mr. Clinton, you don't have a gun in the house. And so you run and hide under the bed. And the man is beating on the door, and your wife goes to the door shaking and trembling, and she opens it, and just before she does, he hollers out, "If you don't open this door, I'll blow it down." And she opens the door, and he says, "Where's your husband? I'll blow his head off." Now, do you want her, A, to say, "I cannot tell a lie, he's hiding under the bed"? Or do you want her to say, "B, you're too late, he left this afternoon for Honolulu, Hawaii," or something like that? You want her to lie like a dog. If she told the truth, guess what? She would be partaker of your murder. The principle is, you do not owe the truth to someone who's going to abuse the truth. That's why deception may be lawfully used in dealing with tyrants and wickedness and oppressive governments. Now, let me give you one other quick caution. Young people, listen to me. We are not to be liars or deceivers, generally speaking. Young people, listen to me. We cannot use what I have just preached today to lie to and deceive those individuals to whom we owe the truth. And you owe the truth to your parents. You see what I'm saying? You owe the truth to those who have lawful authority over you, who are exercising that authority in obedience to God. If you have a teacher that is exercising a lawful authority in obedience to God, you owe that teacher the truth. If you have a pastor who is exercising lawful authority, you owe that pastor the truth. You cannot use what I preach to become a liar and a deceiver and an untruthful and dishonest individual. What I have preached and taught this morning is to be used in dealing with tyranny and wickedness and oppression. Generally speaking, we're to be those who tell the truth, and we're to be marked for and known for our truthfulness, our honesty, our integrity, and our lack of guile. But God says deception in dealing with tyrants is lawful because it's a type of the lex talionis. It's giving a deception for a deception, and that is just before God. Shall we pray? Father, speak to our hearts today. We ask you to bless us, to teach us, to build us up in the most holy faith. Enable us, Lord, to understand thy word and to obey it and to bring our lives into conformity unto it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This program was produced by Dominion Ministry. For more information about Pastor Weaver's sermons, you may contact Dominion Ministry by mail at 7400 Abercorn, that's Abercorn Street, Suite 705, PMB 175, Savannah, Georgia 31406, or give us a call at 912-925 0995. You can also visit our website at www.dominionministry.com.